of the whole exercise.
God says, have you considered my servant Job? I didn't write down the Hebrew word, I don't think. I didn't, but I did write down the meaning. It was the word, it's a broader word than just think about something. It was the word that was used when you sent spies into a place you wanted to invade, and they checked out all the weak points. You know, they mapped the, you know, the sentries' routes, and when they went on, they went on rotation. It was a spying word. It meant to spy out or to strategize. And all of a sudden, then, that question becomes a lot more powerful, doesn't it? Have you scoped out, have you checked out Job? There's nobody like him. Have you checked out all of his weak points, his, you know, his points of vulnerability? And apparently, the answer to that question is yes, although Satan hardly ever answers anything directly. But if you look down at verse 10, when he's making his accusation against God, he says, well, you've put a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side. How did he know that? That's like saying, you had every window and door in your house locked last night at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking, how do you know? Well, I checked them all out. Have you checked him out? I don't know. Maybe you don't think this is, maybe you think this is borderline blasphemous to say this about God, but this sounds an awful lot like God is bragging to me. For God to say, there's nobody like this guy. You tried your stuff on him? It's almost a dare, isn't it? He's a guy that has the proper reverence for me, and he stays away from evil simply because it's wrong. And he's upright. He's not perfect, but he is blameless. And there's nobody like him. And then the accusation, and Satan says, well, of course. Look how rich he is. Does that tell you something about the way Satan thinks about people that love God? And about God himself? That is one of the major themes of this book. You really, it's very revealing to see how demented and distorted Satan's view, how cynical he is about true worshipers. Can you see how important it is that God gives you the free will to say yes or no to him? If you didn't have the choice, your allegiance would mean nothing. So God shows you and I the greatest act of love that could possibly be given to such inferior creatures. He gives us the right to look him in the face and say, not your will, my will be done. He could force us to do his will. But then when we did his will, it would be meaningless, wouldn't it? But for us to choose to love and to worship him for who he is, that's what infuriates Satan. And that was the issue at stake in this challenge. Verse 10, as much as it creeps me out that Satan is checking out all the doors and windows, so to speak, that creeps me out. But doesn't it bless you to know that God has a hedge put around you as his child and Satan can't get at you? I pondered this when everything was going wrong in my life, the worst pain I've ever known in my whole life, just a sequence of events, I'm going to say not as bad as Job, but it felt like it to me. And the first piece of bad news that I got that was like the first domino in a list of 100 dominoes that started falling but too fast for me to keep up with, that God spoke to my heart and he said, son, I want you to keep this in mind. I am allowing this to happen. You know me. You know that I love you. You know that my ways are good. But I don't want you to think that it's out of my control. I don't want you to judge the end of the story by what's happening now, but I want you to know I'm allowing this to happen. There was a time in my life when such thoughts would not have comforted me. I would have just felt like a helpless pawn in the greatest cosmic chess game that there is, you know. You know what comforted me when he told me that 5.5 years ago, and what comforts me today is because I know his heart. I know that he has not one single thought in his heart toward me that is not good and loving. And if he allows any kind of suffering, it is because there is a higher purpose in it that God deems worth the temporary inconvenience and even pain that it may cause. I have to tell you the truth. It's my job. And you may not believe or like what I'm going to say, but you know what? God doesn't exist for you. And he doesn't exist for me. We exist for him. And the minute we start complaining, oh God, you have no right to do this to me, we are out of line. And perhaps the proper reverence for God that Job had was what enabled him to worship. I suspect it was more than that, you know, when all this stuff happened. That had to be in his heart for that to be his knee-jerk reaction when all hell broke loose. But the more I know God, the less I am afraid. And of course, when really bad stuff happens and you and God comes close and he comforts you and you realize, okay, I don't know how the story's going to end, I just know it's going to be good. And I know that the middle is the bad part, the icky part, and the end is fabulous. Even if it's not in this life, it will be. All of those things run through my head when I see what God basically did in verse 12 was he gave Satan permission to take away everything. He's in your power, but please don't leave out the last part of the sentence. We'll see next week the same thing. Because God put parameters around it. He says, okay, you have my permission. Take all that stuff away. Let's see if you're right. Let's see if the only reason Job loves me is because I've blessed him. I'll give you permission. Take it all away, but keep your mitts off of him. What does that tell you? It tells you that Satan can only do what God permits him to do. Now, if you know God's heart, that makes me feel invincible. It used to scare me to death because I thought, well, what horrible thing is he going to let happen? But I didn't understand him. If I just look at God and I'm bracing myself for what horrible thing is he going to do, that's not Father God, that's the Godfather. Okay? That's the wrong view of God. And the more that I know him, the more the fact that he has absolute control over even my enemy. Then when my enemy does whatever the stuff is that God's permitted him to do, God's working a good purpose in it that I will thank him for later. Verses 13 through 19 are just hideous, and I don't know if you have your own version of a whole string of bad things happen. I doubt that we could comprehend the sudden reversal of fortune and the enormous... Did Job love his kids? Boy, he sure acted like it. He sure invested himself in them and their spiritual well-being. Can I just plant one little seed in your mind? You know all that time that Job was worried about whether in their hearts they were going to disown God? And all that time he spent acting as the priest in his home, the minute he got the news that they were all dead, do you think he was glad that he did that? See, here's the thing, folks. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You don't know that your kids have tomorrow. There's a great protection in that, isn't there? Of knowing that you did the absolute best that you could for these children, like we said on Sunday, that God owns them, they're his, they're not yours. And he gave you the opportunity of being a steward of over their lives for a brief period of time. And that brief period of time could be a lot shorter than you think. I was thinking about that. You know, why didn't Job freak out? Well, see, here's the thing. When you've invested yourself in your children, and you know that their accounts are short with God just like yours are, if you lost them unexpectedly, you get to see them again. And you get to spend another billion years with them. So the grief is a little bit mollified, isn't it? And you're glad that you spent the time. So why didn't he freak out? Well, he knew he would see him again. And verse 21 takes on a special poignancy to me, where Job says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I have to believe Job was including his children, not just his donkeys and all his riches. He said, "Every single thing that I have that's good in my life, God gave to me, and God has the right to take it away." I can tell you from personal experience that there's a crossroads that you may face in your life where you've got to choose whether you're going to be angry about that or whether you're just going to trust your Heavenly Father and make the choice to be grateful for what you had while you had it. We talked about that, didn't we? You know, you come up on an anniversary of the worst pain you ever felt, and of course the devil wants to grind you into the dust, and if he can, make you angry at God so that then you don't have a comforter to go to. Or you can make the choice to relive those moments that you had and realize, this was a kiss on the lips that God gave me. Look what he gave me. Look what I had. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Oh, he must not have loved those kids very much. I don't think that's fair to say. But I do admire him that he worshiped God. Like I said, I've watched this up close. I watched this with my father when I saw, as we're going to see next week, when God gave Satan permission to touch Job's health. He said, "Well, yeah, you took away all his stuff, but you touch his body and then we'll see." I watched my father go through a period of time when he had boils all over his body and his health completely deteriorated, and he did not change. And I aspire to that. And if it means I have to live with sinus headaches every day, I am going to praise God. I've got 5 more minutes. I just love verse 20. I still, every time I read it, if you read it in the story and you chew on the story and you feel the weight of the loss, I catch my breath every time I read verse 20. He does that Middle Eastern grief thing that you would expect. He does that openly. The expression of grief was not for yourself or for God. It was for all the people around you. But then he fell to the ground and he worshiped. One of the primary themes of the book of Job is, if you are a godly person who understands your God and trusts your God, then the way that you respond to suffering, even when you don't understand, you respond with trust and submission and worship. And in these few verses here, we see all three of those things, beginning with worship. You know who it reminded me of besides my dad? It reminded me of Paul and Silas. They get beat up, thrown into jail, thrown into icky jail, into the stinkiest part of the jail. Remember when we studied that in Acts? And they're sitting there. They didn't even get to clean up their wounds. Later, after God busted them out, the jailer cleaned up their wounds. So they're sitting in here bleeding in the dark at midnight. What are they doing? They're worshiping. They're singing praises to God. And we looked at them and we thought, how do you stop people like this? How can you do that? Well, you do it if your view of God is that he deserves to be worshipped no matter what. You know who else it reminded me of? It reminded me of King David. He was a little more emotional, and he kind of did sort of go into a little bit of a pity party nosedive a few times in those trouble and trust psalms, remember? Where he'd, oh, they're trying to kill me, they're trying to kill me. And, of course, they were trying to kill him, so, I mean, he wasn't being paranoid. Even, you know, even paranoids can have people trying to kill him. But the cool thing about those psalms is he would always stop himself and he'd say, hold it, soul. Why are you freaking out right now? Don't you remember? Now, don't you remember? You've been here before. God's always been faithful. And then what always happens at the end of every single one of those psalms, he winds up praising God. You wonder why we spend so much time talking about the heart of God and the God? Because you might need it sometime. So his response was a response of trust. I came to the world naked, he says. I'm going to depart without anything. It all came from the Lord. He has a right to take it away. Isn't that just the most mature spiritual perspective that we should all have? It's the truth. I mean, you can have a pity party and the devil will cater. He loves pity parties. But if you look at things this way, it's pretty hard for the devil to get a wedge between you and the Lord, isn't it? I've thought about this so much. I thought about it when it was all happening to me. Here's something I don't want you to miss. The book of Job does not answer all of the questions of why God allows suffering in the lives of godly people. It doesn't answer all of those questions. Some of those questions may not be able to be answered till we're in heaven. We just don't have the software to compute them. But it does answer some of them. And one of them was the primary thing that happened in these few sentences at the end of chapter 1 is that Satan's lies and accusations were silenced. I've thought about this. I've thought, what if? Of course, people are always watching our lives, aren't they? People know I'm a believer. People know that I say that I trust God. And then I have this horrible thing happen to me and I curse God or just the way anybody else does. And people say, yeah, well, say, there you go. I guess God can't be trusted, can he? Of course, where does that lie come from? It comes from the accuser. When I respond the way that Job did, people might think I'm nuts. They might think I'm delusional, but you know what? It does silence the lies. You can't just say, oh, that guy's just, you know, he's blessed, and that's, you know, that's why he serves God. It does silence the lies. I told you in the beginning I was going to answer the question, a simple answer of why bad things happen to good people. Real simple answer. There are no good people. That's not a joke. The Bible says there is not one person who is righteous. So that's the wrong question. That's the question of somebody who's demanding that God answer to them. Here's the real question. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why did anything good ever happen to you or happen to me? That's the miracle. God doesn't owe me anything. You know what? If he never did one other thing than die for my sins, I should serve him forever for that. I was listening to Pastor Joe Foch of Calvary in Philly. I just love that guy. I was listening to him this week, and he said, isn't it pathetic how we are? We get up in the morning, we pray, we read Spurgeon, we feel godly, we have family devotions, we go outside, and we have a flat tire in our car, and the first thought that comes into our mind is, God, you've forsaken me. He says, aren't we pathetic? What does God owe us? Am I thankful for every time I don't have a flat tire? I should be. See what I'm saying? I'm not lecturing you, but I've asked myself this question. Why me? And the Lord says, why not you? I was thinking the other day, and I actually got very blessed when I was doing one of those inventorying your losses things where you're sitting and thinking of all the women that dumped me, you know, all the stuff I lost, and blah, 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 every bad thing that happened, everything I'd lost. And the Lord said, but I gave it all to you, didn't I? Well, yeah, technically, I guess you did. And then that verse through Job goes at the end of chapter 1, runs through my mind. Lord gave. Thank you, Lord. Lord took away. Praise your name, Lord. You're still God. You're still worthy. There's just not a lot of this going around, is there? Stick around. We got a whole book to study. Let's pray. I am so glad I studied this, Lord. And living it out, that's a different deal, and you knew it was going to be. That's why there was only one of Job in the entire face of the earth. It's just not something that we see every day. But Lord, I want to be this way because I want to honor you with my life. I want to worship you in the no matter what zone. And Lord, I know that's going to mean that I'm going to have to live that way internally when things are good. If I want that to be my default when all hell breaks loose. So Lord, I thank you for everything you've done in my life that has built those and is building those muscles in my life. I know I've kicked and screamed and complained. Please forgive me. Thank you for what we have looked at tonight and what it shows us about how protected we are. What it shows us about the nature of our enemy. And though as creepy as it is, we need to be warned. And you have warned us. And thank you, Lord, that there are examples in your word of people who did trust you. And of course, we get to see the end of the story. And we realize all the horribleness and all of the suffering was only temporary. It was just the middle. And the end is fabulous. And we know that's our end as well. So Lord, help us to honor you in the middle. Do a work in us, Lord, where we trust you. Where the first words out of our mouth when something bad happens is, blessed be the name of the Lord. So that we wouldn't sin against you and charge you with wrongdoing. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you bring it back to our memory because we leak. And I thank you for this book that we are about to study. I pray that it would be truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for